Shall we turn in our reading and for our reading to the book of Exodus again and chapter 28. Book of Exodus and chapter 28. It would be useful to get really the connection to look at chapter 27 and read from verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always or continually in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Notice the "unto me" is stated by God three times in these verses already. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. 4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of gold, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, and topaz, and carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, or jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, or in their settings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel. 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate 2 rings of gold, and shalt put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the 2 wreathen chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other 2 ends of the 2 wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the 2 arches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make 2 rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the 2 ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And 2 other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were, the whole of an habergeon, or a coat of mail, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and the bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's son thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. Now I want to round the reading off with a reference in chapter 29. Chapter 29, and I'll just read one or two verses, but I do want my brethren to observe this last paragraph of this section, which runs from verse 38 to verse number 46. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. Now we trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his word, and I do trust it will prove an encouragement to every heart. In our studies, we have seen, beloved, that God has taken every care to enclose the vessels that he has directed to be made, because they are so significant and, of course, so precious. If nothing else, they represent what we have been reminded of: the exercise giving of the people of God, and also the fruit of spiritual toil. The skill that was imparted by the Spirit of God in these workmen has brought about into this permanent shape these vessels that were termed holy as far as the Lord was concerned, set aside in that sense for divine service. We have observed in our ministry thus far the way God preserved them by enclosing them in those boards and above them the coverings, and then between them the veils or the screens that we looked at in a night that is past. And then we saw God move out into the court, and another vessel came before us, and we looked at the brazen altar. And just as God has reached that, then he does with this vessel what he has done with the former three vessels. He encloses it in a less public way, and we saw the great wall of white coming in at that point in chapter 27 in the ministry yesterday evening. So here are vessels that are going to function for God in the service and in the tabernacle, and they are immediately enclosed and covered according to his own directive mind and will. Now, what we have stepped into in our selected reading tonight is just exactly the same. We have another vessel. It so happens this time that it is a human vessel. And our brother reminded us so beautifully, for he has been reading his Bible, that in the first verses of chapter 25, Moses is directed to take, and those items are mentioned, the gold, the silver, the brass, and so on, And now God does exactly the same, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. And here is God directing Moses to take this vessel, a human vessel, and appoint him to the service that God is destining him to perform. Now, what does God do to this vessel? He does exactly what he did to the former vessels that we have looked at. He encloses this vessel with coverings suited to the ministry he is about to perform under the sovereign, selecting, appointing hand of God. It will be interesting for you to observe that the way God covers Aaron is exactly the same way he has covered these vessels, and practically in the same order. And I want you to notice something that's very, very important to me. In this particular issue, the farther God moves out, the more white is seen. Did you get that now? When we look at the ark and the table and the lampstand and how they are covered, there is indeed a certain amount of white interwoven in the coverings, especially in the tabernacle, that first covering, the white is there. But the farther we move out, and indeed when we come right out into the court, we see a mighty wall of white surrounding this vessel and the whole of the structure. My dear brethren, can't we see that the farther God goes out, as far as the world and the wilderness is concerned, the more white appears. Hence the separateness of the whole of this house for God. And dear brethren, the further we take the testimony into the world for God, the more the righteousness of all that it means should be manifested in our lives individually, as well as in our lives corporately. Now, when we look at this vessel, the closer God comes to the man, the more white is seen. You notice that? It's not now going out, then more white appears. But with this vessel, as he comes in, you know, he starts from the outward side in this particular instance. And then he moves in, and we come to the garment that was wholly of white linen that touched his flesh. The white linen garment. And the white linen breeches. And my dear brethren, we recognize that as far as our blessed Savior is concerned, the more we come into the inner realm of his personal, private being, the more the righteousness of that blessed person is displayed. And we rejoice in that. And who sees it more than God above, that opened the heavens and said, as he looked upon him intrinsically and extrinsically, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, that is, of course, as far as the Savior is concerned. So there is this practical message for me. First of all, as we go out, it is the world. But as we go in, it must be the flesh. And when the holy things of God become my exercise, whatever they may be, brethren, there is expected of the preacher, there is expected of the speaker, a public display of righteousness. And there is expected in the privacy of my life, a similar response to the holy righteousness of God. I think that's a beautiful practical note at this point to see how God is presenting things to us perfectly in the person of his Son. But brethren, surely we have to pause a moment and realize it has a very practical message to every heart. As I look at this chapter from the broad spectrum of the position, I'm interested in this. As you read the chapter, isn't it lovely? I like to do this with any chapter, and it helps me, my simple way of going about the thing. I try to get the simple word or expression that occurs and then recurs. And as I read this chapter, of course, there is passing through it so many, many words of that nature, but the most dramatic, and to me, the most important at this point, is just those two words, thou shalt. Thou shalt. You see, it's not actual at this moment. Not actual. But, beloved, it is obviously and it's gloriously seen that it's in the will of God. A person will appear dressed in these garments of glory and of beauty. And I rejoice tonight, beloved, to know that it was ever in the will of God, that it was ever in the heart of God, to provide me with a great high priest. Hallelujah. I tell you, that rejoices my heart. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. And God is speaking in this sense prophetically. Now, when you come to chapter 39, you look at that chapter and for the most part, of course, our chapter 28 is repeated. But what is the key word there? They made. He made. And the moment came, beloved, when it was actual. I like that. I like that. For what was in the will of God? There was a moment when God used instrument. I have to use it singularly. An instrument. And that blessed one came forth. I love that. And you know, while the men were used here, and the men were necessary right down the line, when the moment came for this person to come, he set aside the man entirely. Entirely. And in his sovereign power, our blessed Lord was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And he was brought forth. Chapter 28 is the garments in the will of God. Chapter 39 is the garments in the making. They've actually arrived. But you know, there's another chapter that deals with this. And I think you know it's Leviticus chapter 8. In chapter 28, it's the will in relation to the garment. In chapter 39, it's the weaving in respect of the garment. But in Leviticus chapter 8, brethren, it's the wearing. It's the wearing. The actual moment came when these garments were put on. The order's tremendous. The order here is, of course, from the outward to the inward. Of course, if it's the wearing of the garments, then in Leviticus 8, it's from the inward to the outward. In Exodus chapter 28, it's a ray of color. a ray of color. And you don't mind me saying that Aaron needed it all. But when it comes to Leviticus 8, there's no mention of color. For it's Christ that gives it the glory in actual wearing. Now, notice then that Exodus 28, relative to the garments, comes after the place is mentioned. You understand that? We have had from chapter 25, 26, 27, the whole arrangement of the tabernacle, as we call it, in its entirety up to the moment as a dwelling for God. And then in chapter 28, the garments appear. But when we come to Leviticus, it's not the place, but in Leviticus, seven chapters are given to the offerings, to the sacrifices. And when they are covered, then in chapter 8, there is appearance now of the high priest being adorned with the garments that are spelled out so beautifully in these chapters. And so our Lord Jesus Christ surely can be seen in light of the place where he functions. And our Lord Jesus Christ in Leviticus is seen in relation to the sacrifice he made. Not only must he have somewhat to offer, that's Leviticus, but he must have some place in which to function, and that is seen typically in Exodus. Let us see the wondrous blending of God's perfect order in his Holy Word. Now, let me give you another locating evidence that will just help you to appreciate how God puts things to us and how I would look upon it. I invited you tonight to read the little paragraph that closes chapter 27. It's a wonderful little paragraph, and one of many that often, as I read it, astounds me. Because after all, in chapter 25, and the last great paragraph of the chapter, the Holy Spirit of God has given us at full length the picture of the lampstand. But here it is again. Of course, there is an additional item. We are told the fluid that will be used for the lamps in this paragraph. It is oil, olive, beaten. We haven't time to ponder that. But what I want you to notice is this, that before the high priest, as it were, is entertained in these garments of glory and beauty, there is attention drawn to one of his very specific functions. What is that? That is, he has to attend to the burning of these lamps. And the word that is used, the lamp is to burn continually. Mm-hmm. Continually. And Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. And you know, beloved, that was a very responsible service of the high priest. And it was continual. And it was day after day. What does it reflect? I think, beloved, it reflects perfectly the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one that brings to us the knowledge of his God and of himself. And it is one aspect of what comes out in other portions. He is a teaching priest. He is a teaching priest. And he's attending to the burning of the lamp, that there may be radiance, that as a result there may be a clear perception in the path of the sanctuary, and that those that serve within the precincts of that holy place will move in the light of divine radiance. My dear brethren tonight, and especially you younger saints in the meeting, I see in Hebrews 3 that Christ is a son over his own house. And why is he a son over his own house, God's house? Because, dear friend, that blessed one is the sum total of divine revelation. And this service indicates the ministry of the teaching priest. Now, why did I ask you to read the closing paragraph of chapter 29? Because, again, we have the word continually. But this is not the inside of the sanctuary. This is the outside of the altar. But it's a daily experience. What is the high priest to do? He is to offer daily, morning and evening, the daily burnt offering. From evening to morning, the continuation of the lamp. But from morning to evening, the continual burnt offering. So that when I come, when the day begins, I enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Fully conscious of this, that in the presence of God, there is ascending the full value of a sacrifice, the glory of which eternity will never, never dim. And when the day is done, I know that I have failed. I know that I have not given to God what I ought. But brethren, it's a wonderful thing to bow in his presence and to thank him from the very depth of your heart that you knew one who did. Eh? And to do it in the full value of an ascending sacrifice that's as rich tonight as it was the moment he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. I'm glad he's my great high priest that teaches me his will and that makes it available for me to worship and to adore him for the work that he has done. And so in this setting, we have the ministry, the function of the priest, continually. And brethren, as I look into eternity tonight, I think of the Lord Jesus giving God a revenue of glory that eternity will never exhaust. And I think that I'm moving inexorably by his grace into the realm of his presence to find that as eternal ages roll, he will ever be unfolding to me the glories of his God. Eh? And I heard Henry Steedman, one of my greatest mentors, the Lord honor his memory. I remember him saying when I was only a young fella, if there came a point in eternity where we would cease to know him, or cease to get to know him, he said eternity would come to an end. Eh? For he said, to know him is life eternal. And he's going to be ever the coming one, even as our great high priest, revealing constantly, continually, the glory of his God. I don't think the Lord will renounce his mediatorial ministry. I believe that throughout the constant ages of eternity, he will still be the coming one, the one that will constantly bring us to God and will constantly bring God to us. Now, let us look just at some of these things that are in the chapter, because I know that they're very demanding, and yet the detail far exceeds the ability, and indeed the availability, of time and talent to handle. I want to put the first five verses into a title for you, and I'm going to call it The Appointment of Aaron. And I want you to see that while we are very, very anxious to get this great high priest functioning for us, and that is true, isn't it lovely to see that three times in these five verses, it's unto me. That this high priest is going to give something to God, and he's going to function to the glory of God. And I can see, and you can see, that this preserves and prepares the way for all that this blessed one in himself gave when he gave himself at Calvary. Now I emphasize that. Because there are many that don't seem to think, or don't seem to see, that the burnt offering is not the life of Christ, but the death of Christ. I hope you recognize that. There's nothing that I thank God more than for the life, the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. Whether I think of the whole meal offering. But I must remember that it never was presented to God alone. It was always in association with other offerings, and especially the burnt offering and the peace offering. And while our blessed Lord lived a perfect life, the detail of which fills our souls with joy, what really did all that has brought us blessing tonight is this, that he gave himself without spot to God on the cross. What a work he did unto me. Remember, Aaron did not appoint himself. The Hebrew writer wants to make that clear. He has this appointment in mind in this chapter. No man taketh this honor unto himself, nor did Aaron. And I think it's lovely to see that it was a divine appointment. There was a threefold relationship. Three times thy brother. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And we thank God for that glorious relationship that has been brought about by the incoming of the Lord Jesus. Thy brother. Of course, we recognize that in this particular instance, God is speaking of an earthly relationship. And you know, I don't think the Lord could have come any closer than he came. But I never could conceive it to be reverent to call him by this name. Never. I think, brethren, we're intelligent in that. Scripturally so. I said last night, quoting from Psalm 45, he is thy Lord. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. Then there is the threefold responsibility unto me, three times. And then there is the threefold request, where God spells out three times what has to be done in relation to Aaron at this time. So that paragraph is now closed. Verse 6 to 12. Verse 6 to 12 is the authority of Aaron. The authority of Aaron. You see, if you're speeding down a road in Ur or wherever, And a man stands out on the road in a certain dress and raises his hand. Even an Irishman knows the stuff. Sometimes he doesn't, but he ought to. Why? Because there is a man there just like you and me, but he has something distinctive about him. What's he got? He has got the insignia of authority. He has no power to stop me. I could knock him clean out of the road. But what has he got? Authority. Authority. And as he raises his hand, I recognize he has got a different kind of cap, of course, to our fellows, but I have got to learn he's a policeman. Now, this is what God is giving to Aaron. What is the insignia of priesthood? The ephod. The ephod. And here is what God begins with, because he wants to put authority upon this man. And he dresses him in this ephod of gold. That's new, isn't it? We haven't had this order before. When we looked at the tabernacle, the first item was linen. For there we saw the subject was righteousness. When we looked at the veil last night, we discovered that the first word was the word blue. But tonight, the first word in the collection is gold. Gold. Now, that's very interesting. So that in the places where these particular colors are blended together, there is a significant order on each occasion. Let me repeat, in the tabernacle, it's the linen. What he was down here for God, in all the intrinsic righteousness of his being. Last night we thought of the blue, the region from which he came. And we endorsed that by referring to the seven times. The Lord Jesus draws attention to the fact that he has come out of heaven. But now when we look at this lovely point just now, we are thinking of the glory of his eternal person. And I'm going to add something else, brethren, which I feel is absolutely precious to my soul. For tonight I'm going to try and stay within the Hebrews. To me, sonship is a mark of his deity. And therefore, I want to bring that gold in. And I thought there was only a certain class of people, I'm not going to mention who, disowned the eternal sonship of Christ. But there is a current preacher and writer in America whose books are very, very popular, and he, in the book of Hebrews, openly, thoroughly denies the eternal sonship of Christ. I was disappointed on that. So you see, it is something that is current. And God hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son? No. In the Son? No. Certainly not in a Son. And not even my Son. Those terms occur later in the chapter. The Son, my Son, and so on. God hath on these last days spoken unto us in Son. You know, that stands out in my soul. I hope that I have your acquiescence in saying. It brings in all the fullness of all that is essential in his person, the glory of the gold of his sonship. And I think that's beautiful, isn't it, when it comes to the ministry of the priest, that every other feature is, thank God, seen blended in this person. It's not now where he came from, the blue of this passage. I think we can transfer our minds now to the place to where he has gone, to which he has gone. The blue, the heavenly man has returned. What did our brother say the other night? I thought it was wonderful. Did you listen? And I think it's beautiful with the Hebrews and this passage in mind. If you could imagine the glory of the Shekinah that filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40 at an appropriate moment in clothing or in wrapping itself in a body and moving out through the veil and becoming apparent to all that would see and moving right to the very altar and upon that altar sacrifice itself or himself. And after doing so, return to the very place from which that glory came. Well, brethren, that's what the Savior has done.
Amen.
And that's the path, that's the threshold of the mighty Hebrew epistle. And how we thank God for the one who was the effulgence of his glory, became man, made purification for sin upon the altar. And as Mr. Darby beautifully enhances the passage, he set himself down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, I know that in that chapter he said, it is said of him, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou? I know, beloved, he has been invited to sit there. And I know that he has responded to the invitation of Jehovah, as indicated in the prophetic psalm, so known, well known to us. But I also see that in his own personal, sovereign, supreme glory, he has set himself down in the place to which he has absolute right. The whole issue is so full. First of all, the composition, the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twined linen. Now, you young people sitting here, get the Hebrew epistle down. And I have told you already that that purple tells you of something that relates to kingly glory. And get to Hebrews 7 and see Melchizedek and see the wonderful work that is presented in the writing of the epistle, as we see he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, king of Salem and king of righteousness, king of peace and king of righteousness. And let me come back to the point, beloved, that really should not need to be reiterated, but let us get to the linen again. And is there a passage so precious? Is there a passage that would even cause the slightest ruffle? Here it is, friend. Such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Now, beloved, I just want to say it again. That verse has so preserved my thought and indeed my imagination that I bow in worship tonight and thank God it was utterly impossible for our Lord Jesus to sin. Holy. Such a high priest became us. I know there is tremendous controversy, but brethren, let us shut it out of our minds tonight
And just let us bow to the truth of the Word of God and recognize if that were even possible, he could not be described as holy. There is no question that God is going to place this in such a way that the shoulder pieces and the curious girdle made of the same material, the curious girdle, it's just an extended part of the actual ephod, is going to be placed upon this person and it's going to be attached to him. It is something that is going to be his, and it's going to link person and service, person and office as one.
And then the characteristics. Because there are stones that are mentioned here that are going to be placed upon the shoulders. The onyx stone suggests the very principle of life. I'm hurrying through. And then the names engraved upon those stones tell me of the permanence of life. And then I want you to see that these stones are not only bearing the names engraved, but they're going to be enclosed. They're going to be enclosed in gold. Imagine the name of one of these tribes engraved on the stone. It's not going to be removed. The impression is permanent. But think of God enclosing the stone with the name in gold. Not so much the principle of life, not so much the permanence of life, but brethren, the preciousness of life. I never thought until I saw this that I was so precious in his sight. And I think it's wonderful to think, beloved, that he bears my name upon his shoulders, showing upon his strength of his person the principle of life that he has given me, the permanence of that life that he has given me, and the estimate of it. It must be precious to him when he has graced it with something that marks his own power and glory. Mind you, some of you dear folks tonight, I thank God for his goodness over many years. Some tried to work out the age when I told them the year I got saved at Dreghorn. I could see them working in their minds. But anyhow, God has been good. And you know that, and you have experienced it too. But you know, I know some in the meeting, and through advanced years, they feel just like Paul did in the epistle that we're thinking about. They just feel the burden of the way. I'd just like to pause a minute. I remember going to a hospital where one of my great friends, beloved in Christ, was very, very sick. I'd just come from Malaysia, and I sped to the city hospital to speak to him. He says, "Tom," with the tears rolling down his cheeks, he says, "I'm down. I'm down." And I wondered how on earth I could minister to this dear brother. And I brought him this passage. And I said, "Well, you're still on his shoulders, Bill. And if you're down, he's really lower than you. For he's still upholding you." And isn't that the sense of the apostle when he's faced with physical infirmity? He experiences the strength of Christ, the power of Christ residing upon me like the Shekinah in the tabernacle. So take comfort tonight. You're on his shoulders, the place of power. And he can minister to you when you're suffering physical infirmity. And he can minister to our beloved brethren and sisters cast throughout the world tonight, many of whom are in material necessity. Philippians 4. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me."
And he is able to minister to those not only in physical infirmity, not only in material necessity, but also in spiritual adversity. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and what he did, and strengthened me. And I don't know your circumstances tonight, but I do know this, that he's upholding you on his shoulder and he's strengthening you, whatever your experience may be. And now, verses 13 to 30. We're looking at the affections of Aaron. And we're looking now at the breastplate, four square, speaking of his heart affection. And those names on those varied colored stones. What is a precious stone? A precious stone, dear saint of God, is a stone that has a capacity to reflect the glory of the light that is shone upon it. And that's exactly what we are by the work of divine grace. And as these stones were placed on the breastplate, and the light of the glory shone upon it, they were able to reflect in their own peculiar way the glory of the light that was shining upon them. And he bore them on his breast. And I'm glad tonight that he has me not only on his shoulders, but on his breast. The place of affection. That breastplate will not fall off. It has got golden rings at either end. On the one, there is the abundance of the chains, because they hold it firmly on the ephod, the chains of gold. But then there is another beautiful link. There is the lace of blue. A chain of gold seems to be that he's holding me by the strength of his person and the power of his might and the glory of his dominion and deity. But when I think that I'm held, as it were, on his breast by the lace of blue, that's very sensitive. That seems to me to be very, very tender. And you know, beloved, I'm not only strengthened by his might and strength, but I'm tremendously strengthened by his sensitivity to my need and to the succor my high priest so great ministers to me. And I trust you know that in your experience. Not only the strength of Christ, but the sensitivity of Christ that binds you to himself and ministers freely of his person to your soul. Verse 31 to 35, the adornment of Aaron. And now we come to this robe of blue, holy of blue. The robe of the ephod. First there was the ephod. Then there was the breastplate upon the ephod. And then underneath this robe of blue. And how we thank God for that glorious presentation of something that just really unfolds the whole glory of his person in relation to heaven. I think it's wonderful that our brother ministered that to us last night. For surely, not only does it reflect the person, but it also engages our hearts with the place in which he functions. His suitability to function there because of all that he is. The superiority of the blue is what's in my soul. And how fitting that is in the Hebrew epistle as we think of it in the work. All I want to mention now is this. Look down at the hem. See the significance of the hem. The pomegranates, how many, I cannot tell you. The Jews have their own estimate. Maybe you have yours. But, as you know, there is the not only the pomegranates, but the bells of gold. Oh, thank God for these two lovely things. The pomegranate must speak of the fruit of his work. And surely, beloved, that work ought to bear fruit in our lives. Isn't that what it's all about? Something that he has prospered, something that he has promoted in himself, all the fruit in his life for God. And now surely seen in that spiritual prosperity that should be marking his all. But if the fruit speak, if the pomegranate speaks of fruitfulness, the bell to me speaks of fear. I know there are those that speak of this bell as telling us that he is still alive and so on, that he hasn't been consumed or anything like that. I don't think so. I have to finish. I just want to say what I said last night. As he went in, the bells sounded their note. What did it remind him? He was coming into the presence of God. When those bells rung as he came out, what did it speak of? That he was leaving the presence of God. I think that that begot fear, reverential fear in his soul. And I want that in my heart. For surely my blessed Lord would teach me this. Am I not? I can tell you I am. I'm more than impressed with the reverent order of this conference. More than impressed. And I trust you'll allow those bells to ring constantly in your ear as you come in and as you leave the presence of God.